Luke chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, flip there, scroll there, turn there, look there, Luke chapter 24. We're going to kick it off in the last chunk there that emphasizes the ascension. Luke chapter 24, verses 49 through 53. If you're there, say, I'm there. I want you to try to put yourself in the upper room there with Jesus and the disciples, and you find these are the words of the Lord. This is the last chunk of scripture in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Gospel of Luke is such a fascinating gospel, as all of them are, but the Gospel of Luke is so intentional in such ways because Luke, the physician, the scholar, he wanted to have the most orderly account of the life and times of Jesus from his birth. That's why you got a long Christmas intro in Luke. And then you have a powerful resurrection testimony in Luke. And this is how he closes it. And behold, come on, won't you read with me? And behold, one more time, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Hold on one second. And they returned to Jerusalem with what? With great joy. And we're continually at church blessing God. Come on. We're continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. This is the ascension on display for us. And I would just say, I've been a Christian long enough to realize we get really excited and giddy in good ways about three specific moments in the life of Jesus. Let me just go ahead and practice. Tell me the first one. Anybody know? His birth. Come on. Anybody love Christmas? Christmas cheer, all for us to hear, right? We can start dropping some Christmas music right now and get pumped. I'm that guy, at least. I love the birth of King Jesus. I love all the things that are about it, except the extra weight that I gain in December. I love Christmas time, and the birth of Jesus should be celebrated. The next one that we tend to rush toward is the cross, right? We're thankful for the cross, even that Good Friday, the bad news becomes good news, because without the cross, we can't be forgiven. If Jesus doesn't pay for our sins, then we're still in our sins. So we thank God for the cross, but we don't stop there. You move into what we call Easter, the resurrection, right? That Jesus rose from the grave, right? That Jesus didn't stay dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, if Christ doesn't rise from the grave, we are the most to be pitied. And what did he mean by that? He meant, we're singing to a dead man here today. I'm preaching about a dead man here today. Why are we here? But if he does rise, if he is alive, if he does get up from the grave, he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of us communicating his word because he's alive and he's in this place and he is on the move. And so I think it's powerful to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But as I've been trying to argue, I've never seen a card at Walgreens on the ascension. Come on, right? It's as if the resurrection was it, and we closed the book, and we're like, man, that's Jesus. Born of a virgin, died for sinners, rose from the grave. And I'm just here to tell you that there's more very intentional, important content to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to our stories that is found in the ascension. Let me read a quote to you from Dr. Tim Keller, which I think is a little bit challenging, but fitting for the moment. Keller writes, the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are of no use without the ascension. For the ascension is the detonator for everything else that Jesus Christ did. Whoa. That this thought right here, that the ascension is the detonator, right? The ascension releases all of the explosive power of the gospel that we believe in into our lives. Listen, if Jesus rises from the grave and for 40 days he hangs around and he talks about the kingdom of God, and then they say, hey, you know what, Jesus, honestly, you should be our next keynote at the conference. I think you should just preach. And he goes, you know what? Yeah, I'll do that. I'll stay a little bit longer. And then they go, you know what? Actually, what's even better than that? What if you just become the king of Israel right now and we just do it, just to give us a 2-year term. Would you just do that? And then just do a speaking tour, write a book, you know, go travel around the Middle East and just hang around for the next 100 years, right? Like, this is not the Jesus we believe in, right? He has to finish what he started, right? Like, does anybody remember who, like, lost in the championship? Not really, right? No shade if that triggers anybody, but what I'm trying to get at here is Jesus had to finish the game. He had to complete it, and what did the completion look like? The completion looked like him getting to the right hand of the Father and finally sitting down and saying, I did that. I mean, can you imagine, just use your imagination, when Jesus finally said, all right, I just am imagining Jesus high fives Angel Gabriel and Angel Michael. He has a pep talk with the Holy Spirit. He has a talk with the Father, the triune Godhead. And he goes, all right, I'm descending. And then he goes and he humbles himself to the point of a baby. And I wonder if all of heaven watched as this moment happened. And now, in Luke 24, we just read it, but it didn't hit us enough. Jesus is ascending back to his throne, right? And I wonder if they got a party ready to receive the king, amen? Like Psalm 24, oh, open up your gates. Oh, doors open up. Let the King of Glory come in, right? This is the ascension moment where Jesus has now finished his mission. He has lived the sinless life, tempted and tried in every way, yet without sin, dies the sinner's death, rises from the grave, preaches the kingdom of God for 40 days, disciples his disciples, and now he ascends into glory. And that should do something in us. Let me go ahead and give you 3 thoughts today as to why this really matters. Why does the ascension matter? And why does that change us? Number one, it shows us some things about Jesus. Number one, it shows us that Jesus is the promise keeper. For my note takers in the room, my screenshotters, be reminded that Jesus always keeps his promise. Amen? Like, has anybody ever been around somebody that just didn't keep their promise to you? Don't text them right now, all right? But just, has it happened? It doesn't feel good, right? And if we're completely transparent, some of y'all have been the people that haven't kept this. You know, we know promise keeping. We know that idea and understanding. And it doesn't feel good when somebody doesn't hold up their other side. Can I just tell you, that's never him. Jesus is the promise keeper. We see this on display in Luke 24, verse 49. Let's look at it together. And behold, whenever you see the word behold, it's the Bible trying to tell you to hold up. Don't just rush past it. Jesus is saying, hold on a second. Hold up. Pump the brakes. Behold, big news. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Let me ask you, pop quiz. You don't have to answer if you don't want. What is the promise of the Father? Oh, man, we came ready to work today. The Holy Spirit is the promise from the Father that would be upon his church. And Jesus says, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, that this promise turns to power. This promise from the Father on high encounters us. And all of a sudden, we're clothed with the power to do things that we couldn't do in our own strength. It supernaturally empowered from on high, this promise. And I love how Jesus says, but stay in this. What does Jesus teach his disciples here? He goes, I want you guys, I'm ascending, right? This is the ascension moment. In the next couple verses, he's carried up into heaven, right? And what he says here is, I want you to go into the city. I want you to get together, and I want you to wait. Don't you love when Jesus tells you, just, I get it. I just want you to wait. Jesus is always on time, rarely on our schedule. In fact, Jesus says, I don't want you to go evangelize. I don't want you to go feed the homeless. I don't want you to have a small group. I don't want you to do all these things. Right? He says, that time will come. I just want you to go wait. And I will come and clothe you, woo, with power. That word power is the same word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Jesus says, I'm going to give you clothing that's going to be dynamite from on high. This is the promise of God. Why does the ascension matter? Well, because if Jesus doesn't ascend, we are never clothed with power. This is what Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand when he talks about the advantage of him ascending. John chapter 16, look at this discourse with Jesus and the disciples. They didn't quite get it, and we shouldn't give them a hard time because they're following him, and Jesus is saying, this isn't always going to last like this. But then this, he says this, nevertheless, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your, say this with me, advantage that I go away. That's another way to say it's to your advantage that I ascend, because we know where he's going, right? For if I do not go away, the helper, capital H, will not come to you. But if I ascend, if I go, I will send him to you. Why does the ascension matter? Well, because the Holy Spirit matters, amen? And here's Holy Spirit says, refer to me in this case as the capital H helper. Anybody need help? Oh, come on, don't be too prideful in here. I'll be the first to tell you, you need help. Hey, look back at me and say, no, you need help. You are so right. How are we going to live the Christian life? Not just, listen to me. It's not, you don't need that much help. You need a little help. I don't want to take away from what you did this morning to get here. But you don't need that much help to make it to a church service on Sunday and sit and listen and worship and get some sweet creation cakes and then leave. You need some help, but you don't need that. You know what you need help? You need help on Monday when your kids are tripping. You need help when your spouse is annoying you. You need help when the person is struggling in the office space and they're looking at you because you're a Christian, like you should have some type of attitude and response and just always be joyful because you invited them to Easter and now they're holding a higher standard. You need help to open your Bible daily. Come on, amen. You need help to pray a prayer when you don't feel like doing it. You need help to lift your hands when you feel like you just can't. You need help to share the gospel. You need help to reach your family members. Come on, you need help. If you're a middle school student, you need help. If you're a high school student, college student, older adult, younger adult, everybody's in different seasons, and the Holy Spirit is committed to help you in every season. And Jesus says, and that's why I got to go. I'm going to ascend into heaven like an incredible WWE tag team. I am going to tag in the Holy Spirit, bang, and he is going to step over that rope and come straight into your life. And he goes, and here's why it's an advantage, because he's never going to leave you. Now, you could dump a bucket of water on him and quench the Spirit and numb the Spirit and try to block out the Spirit, but he's committed to you. And he wants to see you win. He wants to see you win against sin. He wants to see you win against Satan. He wants to see you grow in holiness because he's the Holy Spirit. And we know you should speak back to the devil that holiness leads to more happiness. Right? There's a lie in our culture that the more holy you get, the more boring you get. And I'll just tell you what, Jesus wasn't boring. Come on, right? So if he wasn't, then I think we should follow his lead. And he tells us to be holy as I'm holy, right? The helper will not come to you. Jesus was trying to help Mary understand that, his close friend Mary Magdalene, right? As she is trying to figure out all that's happening as Jesus is getting, the last 10 chapters of John are all about the last week of Jesus's life. And so there's a lot happening in those emotional moments. But you look at Mary, right, in the Gospel of John, and she's trying to cling to Jesus. And Jesus says to her in John 20, right, he says, Mary, period. I love that, period. Aren't you glad he knows your name? I heard somebody say this recently. Oh, who was it? Somebody said, the devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin, but calls you by your name. I love that right there. Yeah, so good. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers, and I love how he refers to his disciples here as brothers. Come on, right? Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's a message for Mary, who's dealing with grieving and trying to figure out life. Here's Jesus, listen to me, church, listen to me, let me see some eyes. Jesus says, Mary, an even better message than me staying with you always physically is the Holy Spirit being with you always forever. Jesus says, look, I get it, but don't cling to me. Why? Because I have an even better reality. Jesus says, the physical Jesus is saying, hey, Jesus has limited himself physically to be in one place at one time. Now, Jesus was always God. He was always omniscient, and omnipresent, and omnipowerful, and sovereign in all of his ways. Yet Jesus is also teaching us here that he's saying the physical Jesus is going to be in one place. And so, Mary, it's actually better because if I ascend, I'll be with you always. She may not understand that, but Jesus is trying to get his brothers and her to realize, don't cling to me physically because I'm sending you my helper, my spirit, who is going to change your life. This is the promise that Jesus was referring to. This is the promise that Paul wrote to the Ephesians about. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, that's what we're doing right now, the gospel of your salvation, the good news that saved you, and believed in him, you know what happens? You were sealed with the, come on, say it with me, promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus was promising in Luke 24, the same one that Luke picks it up in Acts chapter 1 when he says the promise from on high. And I love how he seals us in such a way that even the devil couldn't pluck you out of his hands. The Holy Spirit helps us, convicts us, counsels us, comforts us. I liken the Holy Spirit to like a really incredible, the best head coach, right? So he's like going to call you out and rebuke you and then comfort you at the same time and then put you back in the game. Right? That's the Holy Spirit for you. And praise God that he is with us and Jesus is the promise keeper. Let me move into point number two. Jesus is the promise keeper. He's also the blessing giver. Jesus gives. Aren't you grateful that Jesus is in the blessing business? Come on, right? He blesses his body. He blesses his disciples. He blesses his church. This is Luke 24, right? We find that he's emphasizing the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then he continues. Let's look at the verse. Luke 24, talking about verse 51. Lifting up his hands, they're in Bethany. He led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What is the last thing that the disciples remembered about Jesus? Him blessing them. Jesus says, he speaks to them. He goes, right? He eats the broiled fish. He shows that he's real. He shows even his scars. Don't you love how Jesus says, check out my scars. Don't be afraid to show people your scars. It makes you real. Jesus says, look at my scars. I'm not ashamed. It's evidence. Right? And Jesus, he shows them himself. He speaks of the promise. He says, I want you to go and I want you to wait for the promise who's going to clothe you with power from on high. And then he led them to an area called Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. I don't know exactly what he spoke when it comes to blessing. I don't know exactly how that blessing came, but there's a principle of speaking blessing, right? You can find Jacob in the end of Genesis speaking blessing over his sons. Jesus is blessing his disciples before he parts ways for them. I'm just grateful that he blesses his church. Amen. The ascension is a reminder that Jesus is not just the promise keeper. He's the blessing giver. He wants to bless you. You know what I believe he wants to bless you with? I think he wants to bless you with gifts. I'm not just talking about a new Lego set. Come on. I'm not talking about a new car. I'm not talking about gifts in that context. Now, maybe if Jesus wants to give you materialistic gifts, praise him for it. Praise him for it. Make sure you don't make it an idol. But I believe he's talking about blessing the disciples with the gifts to now accomplish the mission. While he's ascending, he's empowering them to listen. If you read the Gospels before the ascension, who's really, I mean, Jesus is always the main star of the show, but who's really doing all the work in the Gospels? It's always Jesus, right? He's preaching the messages, he's healing the sick. The crowds are surrounding him. They're not there to see the disciples. They're like, back up, disciples. We're here for him. Jesus touching people. He's healing people. He's speaking. Jesus will let the disciples play a little bit. He'll say, hey, bring me the fish and the loaves. And then they'll feel like, here we, you know, this is the best we got. And Jesus does the miracle, right? Jesus walks on water and he'll let the, hey, whoever wants to come out here and try it by faith. Peter went and tried it, right? By faith, praise God. But Jesus is doing the heavy lifting. What does the ascension teach us? The ascension teaches us that as Jesus ascends into heaven and he fills you with the Holy Spirit, he's now giving us the assignment. He's now saying, who's the primary evangelist right now? It's you. Who's going to do the healing now? It's you. Who's going to give some prophetic thought now? It's you. Who's going to go into the city and change it? You. Who's going to feed people that are in need? It's you. Who's going to turn the world upside down? It's you. He blessed them to do the work. And I love coming in this room, and I love hearing the word and worshiping, but can I tell you, this is not all it is. Jesus blessed them. You know, one of my favorite passages of scripture when it comes to ministry is Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, it's often referred to as the APEST, which is an acronym for Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, Teacher. And how he equipped the church with a prophet, Apostle, Prophet, Evangelist, Shepherd, Teacher, these different gifts and functions of the church to equip the church for the work of the ministry, which means that we're all called to ministry. Tell the person next to you saying, that's you. Tell the person that just told you that's you. That's us, right? Listen, we're all called to the ministry. But can I just say, I didn't realize Ephesians 4 was so linked to the ascension. Let me show it to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul writes to the church, he begins to communicate this thought in verse 7. He says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Praise God. Amen. That is why the scriptures say when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. Paul is trying to wake us up to the ascension. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. The detonator, right? Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. So the ascension helps us. Why? Well, because the ascension reminds us that he blessed the church to now go do the work. And you might say, look at me, how am I going to do the work? That's important because you're going to be filled with power to help you do it. Right? So he says, I'm going to empower you and I'm going to bless you to do it. Now, let me give you the third and final point. What's the result? How does this change us? Jesus is promise keeper. Jesus is the blessing giver. Jesus is the joy supplier. Come on. This is not for your lifeless, guilt, religious, boredom, hardship, woe is me, I'm a Christian, This is to supply you with an even greater joy. Come on. The Christian life is not primarily about you working hard to earn something from God. It's more about you in right relationship with God and walking in the joy that he supplied you, right? This is the ascension on display for us. Look at how the verse finishes. Luke 24, let's finish it up. They worshiped him as Jesus, look. He's carried away now. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Let me ask you a question, Walk Church, and I just want you to keep it 100 with me. Just try to think about it. How do you get that type of response when your Lord and Savior, who you've been following for 3 years faithfully through all types of a journey, mountains and valleys, dies on the cross, rises from the grave, spends time with you, is now carried away into the heavens, and then you're filled with great joy as you go back. I think that is the reality of the ascension. It's because you know that your Lord is completed the mission. He's at the right hand of the Father. Hey, listen, how are you gonna pray and actually believe he hears you if he doesn't ascend? How are you gonna tell somebody at a funeral, absent from the body, present with the Lord, if he doesn't ascend? How are you gonna have hope that you'll be with the Lord in heaven if he doesn't ascend, right? I think it gave them great joy knowing that Jesus completed the mission. He did everything that he came to do, and then he passed them the baton, clothed and wrapped in the Holy Spirit, and has commissioned them to now play a part in the kingdom. And they had great joy about that idea. Come on, right? And they were continually blessing God. They said, we got to come back for more. Come on, don't just make fellowship in church a one-time, one-off, off-the-cusp thing if you feel like it. No, maybe you don't know the ascension enough. My prayer is that you would be filled with an even greater joy knowing that your Savior is with you, and yet he's ascended and he's waiting for you. I want to just close with a story. It's a story about an individual. Close with a story about an individual named Stephen. I want you to imagine a guy named Stephen. Good dude. Comes to know Jesus in the early church. Somebody preaches the gospel, he hears, and he's saved. Now, Stephen is kind of an ordinary man who's fired up about the Lord, and he loves to preach, and he loves people. He's faithful, and he's filled with the word. And one day he meets a bunch of religious people and he starts to share the good news of the gospel, which you can't earn, you can only receive. It's not works, it's grace. And grace leads to work, but it's his work in and through you. And Stephen begins to open the Old Testament and starts to point to Jesus. And then he opens the Psalms and points to Jesus. And he opens the prophetic books, points to Jesus. And then he says, and this Jesus was crucified for us so that we could be saved. This Stephen is preaching a powerful gospel, and the people get angry. And they begin to look at him and they say, we don't like you here, and we don't like what you're saying. In fact, we're gonna kill you, Stephen. And Stephen, I wonder if he takes a step back and he begins to process what's happening as they start to grab the biggest, heaviest, sharpest stones in the land. Stephen is there looking at the people. And we find this moment as this young guy named Saul approaches the scene. And the people with the stones, they look over at Saul and say, what should we do with this guy? And Saul says, kill him. Begin to hurl these stones at this young man of God. We find this testimony in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, the first ever deacon of the New Testament church. Let's look at it together. In Acts chapter 7, now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, that's the promise, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's never another moment recorded in the Bible where it says Jesus was standing at the right hand of God. Listen to me, church. If you stand for Jesus, he will stand for you. He is standing at the right hand watching this moment unfold. And he said, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened. Jesus says, I want a front row seat for this. In fact, I got to stand. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast out him out of the city. They stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, condemn these people. No. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Why do I share that story? Here's why. Because I'm asking this question. How does Stephen not freak out? How does Stephen seem peaceful, calm? He's having a prayer moment. He's looking into heaven. He's actually praying for the people stoning him to death that they would be forgiven. And I can only imagine the thing that is moving Stephen's joy is the reality of the ascension. That Stephen is there getting hit with the heaviest stones and rocks as blood begins to fall from his temple, and he sees the Lord Jesus, the ascended Lord, standing. And he has peace. The thing that's going to get you through cancer is knowing that Jesus ascended. The thing that's going to get you through it when your family member passes away will be the ascended Jesus. That when you get that report that you don't want to get, when you get that issue, when life starts lifing, where are you going to go? The bottle can't save you. Your sports stats in high school can't save you. Whatever you're smoking, drinking, thinking, sex can't save you. The ascended Savior can. And I find that Stephen is there. And Stephen is dying. Stephen says, Lord, receive my spirit. He's talking to Jesus. The ascent, he looks and he goes, he's getting hit. And he says, guys, the heavens are opening. What a moment that must have been. And they stop their ears. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. We don't like to hear that in sin. And today, the invitation is for you today. The ascended Lord, amen, calls you to receive him as all. Not just as a miracle worker, not just as a rent payer, but as the sufficient Savior for everything that you need, amen, the ascended Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, this message, this time today, getting to lean in. Thank you for Stephen's faith. Thank you for Jesus keeping his promise, giving us blessings, gifts from on high, and supplying us joy. Even in persecution, great joy. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the invitation is today. Would you call upon him and just say, Lord, right now, just pray this prayer. Come on, just Lord, I believe you love me, died on the cross for me, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. You've made a way for me. And on the name of Jesus right now, I call upon you to be saved. Fill me with your promise, Holy Spirit. Help me in every way. I turn away from my sins. Help me. Help me to do it, God. And thank you for forgiving me in advance when I fall. I put my faith and trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.